I love Ultimate Frisbee. I love everything about it. It is just an absolutely amazing game to play. I wish that when I was young there had been leagues for Ultimate Frisbee. I'd have played that before playing baseball or soccer or any of the other games. Unfortunately, as far as I'm aware, they didn't get league play for Ultimate Frisbee until I was too old and fat to be involved in it. And so now I'm basically relegated to just being able to play pickup games with anybody who might be willing to play with someone as old as I am. But I enjoy getting to play it. In fact, in Indiana and also back when I lived in Tennessee, we had some summers where every Sunday night, a group of us would get together and just play Ultimate Frisbee. And I loved everything about it except picking teams. Nobody wants to be the team captain because picking teams is the hardest thing to do. Now look, no doubt, we've all been in those situations where there's that sensitive team captain who is so afraid of hurting anybody's feelings that they'll even do the ridiculously awful thing of picking the worst player first just because they don't want their feelings to be hurt. But most of us are going for the jugular. The reality is we want to win, and so as we're picking the teams, we are working our way down through the degrees of skill level, because when we put somebody on our team, we want someone who is good at winning. We want someone who is good at victory. Because we know that a pickup game, it doesn't matter who wins or loses. It's just about having fun. And I know that, but would you not agree that it is always more fun to win? And so, as we're picking those teams, we want to get somebody on our team who is good at victory. I think we would say that the same thing is true about the game of life, or perhaps a better metaphor would be the battle of life. When we're facing this battle, this war that's going on day in and day out in our lives, as we are walking through this life, going to school, going to work, relating with our neighbors and our family, we want someone on our side who is good at victory. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, our theme verse for the year, provides us the reason we want God on our side. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the thing that this points out to us. God is good at victory. We want God on our side. We want to choose Him. We want Him to be our team captain. Why? Because God is good at victory. When we're on His side, we can be assured that we are going to win. Because as we'll learn tonight, the victory belongs to the Lord. This morning, I simply want us to understand one thing. Our God is good at victory. He has always been good at victory. He is good at victory right now, and He will always be good at victory. And so as we leave here this morning, I want us to leave knowing that, trusting that, and wanting to be on God's side. The reality is God has already won the victory. All that's going on now is whether or not we'll choose His side. And this is the great thing. This is the great thing. We're not just sitting back there hoping, praying that God will choose us to be on His team. Rather, we get to choose to be on His team. I want to encourage you this morning, choose God as your captain, because God is good at victory. Before we consider this, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, You are magnificently awesome. You are the victorious God, and You are good at victory. We long to be on Your team, on Your side, in Your army, because we know that You will win and in fact have already won. Help us, Father, not to be distracted by the mediocre copies of Your true blessings that Satan dangles in front of us, but rather recognize that You have something better planned and prepared for us, that we can look forward to that wonderful Sabbath rest that will come in eternity, purchased by Your Son, Jesus, who gives us the victory. And Father, we pray that we will focus every day on the victory that you offer, that we will listen to what you have to say, because we know that you are good at victory. God, thank you for letting us be your victorious people. Thank you for dwelling in us and with us, for filling us with your love and your presence, your Spirit and your Son and yourself. And help us, Father, to bring glory and honor to your name as you bring victory through us. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. When we think about this, we recognize that God is the Creator. In fact, creation itself is an amazing illustration of God's victory. There was nothing, and God said, "Let there be something," and it broke through in the darkness, and there it was. That is an amazing demonstration of God's victory. What I hope we recognize, though, is that in every stage of history that we read about through the Scripture, what we see again and again, no matter what time period we're talking about, the Scripture is demonstrating to us that if you want victory, you need to be on God's side, because God is good at victory. We recognize this not only in creation, but as the timeline moves forward to the patriarchal period in Genesis chapter 14, we find there that five kings had been attacked by four kings. And when this happened, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah had been defeated. And Lot, the nephew of Abram, had been taken captive along with his entire family. And there in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14, when Abram is not a king. Abram is not a general. Abram is a shepherd. And yet, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. 318 men against the forces of four kings and their armies. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and he defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. On the way back home, he met Melchizedek, a priest of the high God. And this is what Melchizedek says in verse 19 and 20. This is Genesis 14, verse 19. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. How is it that Abram with 318 were able to defeat the forces of four kings? Because God was on his side. And Melchizedek wants us to know one thing. What Melchizedek wants us to know is God is good at victory. But it is not simply in this time of the patriarchs, but we recognize in the Exodus, God was good at victory during the Exodus. In fact, the Exodus itself is a demonstration of God's victory. In Exodus chapter 14, Pharaoh has told Israel, get out. And so they've left. But now in Exodus chapter 14, they find themselves between the devil and the deep Red Sea. On one side is the wilderness, on one side is the Red Sea, on the other side is Pharaoh's army. There is no place that they can go. And Israel cries out, wondering what on earth is going to happen. But Moses says to them, watch the victory of the Lord. Have you ever considered all the things that God did in this victory? In verse 19, this is Exodus 14, 19. The angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So God, in giving Israel the victory, first he separated them from the enemy. He came between them and their enemy. And then in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Then the people of Israel went through on its midst. And then in verse 24, in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So God not only parted the waters, but he kept the enemy separated from them. And then when he allowed the enemy to follow, he bogged down their chariot wheel so they couldn't chase them very well and they couldn't get away. Then in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Look at all that God did for Israel. And there's one thing that we need to get from this. And that is, God is good at victory. But this continues. It's not just in the Exodus, a story that we know so well, but even during the conquest, when Israel was coming to the land, we recognize, of course, the exception that defends the rule. Israel first came to the borders of the promised land, and they would not rely upon God. And what happened? They lost. The reason they lost is because Israel was not good at victory. But God condemned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that those who initially refused to go into the land would die off, leaving the next generation. And now they have come to the land and they're going through the land. And in Joshua chapter 10, we find once again multiple armies coming against God's people. There are five armies that have come up against God's people, going against Gibeon, whom Israel had just made an accord with. And so, verse 9, this is Joshua 10 and verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Then notice verse 9. Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. Can you imagine being a soldier and a troop of soldiers, covered with all your gear, carrying your packs and your supplies? You have marched through the night. You get there in the morning, and the first thing you do is attack. That's got to be exhausting. We're dealing with tired, exhausted men. And yet, verse 10, look at what the Lord did. The Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by way of ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What does God do? God throws the enemy into a panic. God throws hailstones down upon the enemy, and God brings the entire solar system to a halt so that Israel can have its victory. Do you know why this happened? This happened because God is good at victory. He was good at victory during the time of the judges. Again and again and again, we see God's ability at victory during the time of the judges. Sometimes we see his great skill at victory as he is victorious over Israel in judgment because they've turned away from him. At other times, we see his skill at victory as he is delivering Israel because they have turned back to him. But again and again and again, we see God's skill and ability at victory. One of my favorites is in Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, when Midian has conquered Israel. They're a conquered, defeated nation because God was good at victory in judging them. But now they've cried out to him. And so God calls this little scared fella named Gideon. And he lifts him up to be a leader among the Israelites. He has an army of 32,000 people. Now you would think that 32,000 soldiers ought to be good at victory. But God says to Gideon, nope, that's not going to work. Because the problem is if I let you go at them with 32,000 soldiers, you're going to think that you won because you were good at victory. So we need to get rid of some of them. And so they do. But it's still not enough when they have 10,000 and God says, no, you've got to get rid of more, because if you defeat this army with 10,000, you will probably think that you won because you're good at victory. And so now they're finally down to 300 men. And their strategy is not normal. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. In verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. Then they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke their jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshita towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abimeloha by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. 300 men. Why did they win this victory? Because that army was good at victory? No, they won because our God is good at victory. In the United Kingdom, God is still good at victory. One of our favorite stories can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Where Saul had forgotten that God is good at victory. Saul, king, was relying on himself. And as he looked at the giant Goliath who was taunting Israel, he was afraid that he was not good at victory and that his army would not be good at victory. And so when Goliath came out and offered the challenge, look, we don't have to have a battle. Not very many people have to die. You just pick your warrior, your hero who's good at victory, and you send him out on the battlefield. If the Goliath, the giant, wins, then the Philistines win. If your hero wins, then Israel wins. But there was no one in the army who thought that they were good enough at victory to win the battle. And so for 40 days, Goliath offered this challenge and nothing happened until a little shepherd boy named David had been sent by his father to check on his brothers. And when he heard the giant taunting God's people, he understood something. He did not understand, hey, wait a minute, I'm good at victory. What did he understand? He understood that God is good at victory. And because God is good at victory, David said, I can go out and I can fight him. Because I won't be the one that's on the battlefield. God will be the one who is on the battlefield. And so David took his sling and his stones and his shepherd's staff and he placed one in there in the midst of Goliath's taunts. Who am I, a dog, that you would come at me with sticks? And David says to him, you come at me with sword and with spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God whom you have defied. And he will deliver you into my hand and I will feed you and your army to the birds. You know what David is saying? David is saying God is good at victory. And he aimed the stone and it struck Goliath in the head and he collapsed to the ground. And David took the sword and he cut off Goliath's head. And he showed to everyone for all time that our God is good at victory. Sadly, the Israelites could not stay united. They moved into a period of divided kingdom. And what we see again and again and again is that when they relied on God, they won. When they turned away from God, they lost. And in the divided kingdom period, God showed that he was good at victory. He showed in 2 Kings that he was good at victory by bringing judgment on Israel when they had followed after other gods. And the kingdom that he had used, Assyria, now turns its sights to Judah. And it looks like Sennacherib is unstoppable. That his great God, Nisroch, will overcome Jehovah. And he defies Jehovah But in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah, instead of looking around for a nation that would be good at victory, instead of going back to Egypt and calling on the Egyptians to help them, in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger's hand, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ears, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. He would not turn to another nation, but he turned to God. Why did he turn to God? Because Hezekiah knew something. He knew God is good at victory. And so we find in verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharazer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place. Nisroch is no good at victory. Nisroch can't even protect his king in his own temple. But Jehovah God, what is he? Good at victory. Our God is good at victory. And even during the time of the restoration, our God was good at victory. Judah eventually turned away from God, and God demonstrated his skill at victory by judging them and carrying them off into captivity. But a time came when they prayed to God once again, and because of his skill at victory, they were delivered. But they got back to the land, and it took them some time to rebuild the temple. And then it took them some time to rebuild the wall. And when in Nehemiah they were rebuilding the wall, the people from the nations around them tried to stop them. They mocked them. They ridiculed them. It became known that they had a plot to attack. And Nehemiah established a plan. They had some that would sit at guard and some that would work. And then for a while they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And the enemies found out that their plot had been discovered. And so they didn't attack. But I want you to notice what it finally says when the wall is completed in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. It was so apparent and so obvious that this wall had been built not because Nehemiah was good at victory, not because Israel restored was good at victory, but they could tell that the Lord Jehovah God had been with them and had accomplished this great feat. And so even the nations around them fell in their own esteem and learned this one great lesson: Jehovah God is good at victory. And so my question for you, if God was good at victory at creation, if he was good at victory in the patriarchal period, during the Exodus, during the conquest, during the Judges, during the United Kingdom, during the divided kingdom, during the restoration, what do you think about our God today? I'll tell you what we need to understand. We need to understand that our God is good at victory. And so you want him on your side. I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with. We've got some pretty stout enemies. We're facing awful enemies that have control and power. And they have defeated us again and again and again. And at some point, sometimes we think that maybe what we should do is just give up. But we need to understand that our God is good at victory. And so we must not give up. We must hang on to him, doing what he says, accepting his grace, listening to his battle plans, Because he wins. There are a lot of Psalms that deal with God's power and victory. But perhaps there is not one greater than Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Please understand, when they read this psalm, what they were really calling on was for the group together to say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God and has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Did you notice what this psalm said about our victory? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yes, he is good, but do you know what he's good at? He's good at victory. In verse 5, I can call on the Lord out of my distress and he will answer me and set me free. Why? Because God is good at victory. When the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Man can't do anything to me. Why? Because our God is good at victory. In verse 7, the Lord is at my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I will look at triumph on those who hate me. Why? Because my God is good at victory. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than in men. Why? Because the Lord is good at victory. All the nations surround us, verses 10 through 12, like bees they surround us, but we will cut them off. Why? Because our God is good at victory. Verse 13, I was pushed hard. I was near falling, but I didn't because God helped me. Why? Because God is good at victory. In verse 14, he is my strength, my song, and my salvation. And why can I claim that? Because God is good at victory. I have glad songs of salvation. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord excels. Why does the right hand of the Lord do valiantly and excel? I can tell you why. Because God is good at victory. In verse 17, I will not die, but instead I will live. Why? Because my God is good at victory. Though I've sinned and he's had to discipline me severely, I will not die. Why? Because God, even in my life, is good at victory. The gates of righteousness will be opened to me, verses 19 and 20. Why? Because God is good at victory. God has answered me and become my salvation. Why do I have any trust in that? Because God is good at victory. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Why? Because God is good at victory. I can rejoice in today. Why? Because our God is good at victory. We can pray to God for salvation. Through that, He will give us success. Why? Because our God is good at victory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Because our God is good at victory. And verse 28, I will give thanks to God and I will extol Him. Why? Because our God is good at victory. Y'all get today's point? What is our God? Good at victory. That is our God. And that leaves us with just one question. Will you let Him be your captain? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? I think one of the common things that people today misunderstand is they think that we become Christians because we are claiming that we are good at victory. I don't become a Christian because I think I'm great at victory. I become a Christian when I realize that I'm actually not very good at it. And so I need to be on the side of the one who is. God is good at victory. Do you want victory? Then make Him your God today. If we can help you pursue the victory through Jesus Christ, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.